People of God, we look together in the word of our Lord in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We'll begin reading with verse 16. Romans chapter 11, verse 16. We'll be reading through verse 32. And read the last part of the chapter at the end of the sermon, the Lord willing. People of God, hear the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. For if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And you will say then, branches were broken off, that I may be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, and blindness in part has happened, happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. That is as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Well, people of God, this truth that is set before us, and particularly we'll be looking at verse 25 and 26, and just a part of that, those two verses. But we look at these verses for a number of reasons, and many applications can be derived, and you might well think of several as we begin. Number one, how ought we to relate to the nation of Israel at the present time? How ought we think about evangelism to Jews? How should we look at ourselves in this world? What ought we to be doing in terms of mission and evangelism? These are just a few of the things that we ought to be thinking about as we look together at these truths, and of course, what is the central message that we ought to be proclaiming. It has been said that verse 26 may be the most difficult verse in all of the book of Romans to interpret. It is what we will be looking at, particularly the first part. And so all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. What does such a phrase mean? Well, we know that it can only be understood in its context, and that's what we'll be looking at. But you ought to know that one of the common interpretations of this is tied to a view of the end times where a nation called Israel in the land of Palestine will be central to God's working out, particularly in the last 1,000 years of the existence of this earth when Jesus returns and rules from Jerusalem for 1,000 years before the saints in glory return, and we then enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Such translation interpretations are, if you're listening to any kind of Christian radio or doing any kind of looking at the news in relationship to the war in Israel, you'll hear this stated all the time by many who claim a clear understanding of this text. It is no different than the Roman Catholic view of the text, which says this: the Vatican's Commission for Religious Relations with the Jews has stated that the history of Israel did not end in 70 AD. By no means was the nation of Israel replaced by Christianity. That we do not misinterpret the Bible in a way that promotes replacement theology, the false view that Jesus and Christianity replaced Judaism in Israel. Well, that is absolutely wrong and is totally false. The false nature of that does not lead to some form of anti-Semitism, but the false nature of that clearly helps us to understand that those last verses that we read are so absolutely true. God has committed them all to disobedience. Romans will say that this way: for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, both Jew and Gentile. All are in the exact same position, that he might have mercy on all. Not meaning each and every individual that's ever existed, but meaning on both Jew and Gentile and the nations, and that he is a God who will show mercy and raise up a people from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. And so we look together at this passage, noting that the truth of who all Israel is connected to verse 25. It says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, for all, and so all Israel will be saved." But the "for" there tells us that what it precedes is really helping us understand what follows. That's what the word "for" declares. We need to know what "therefores" are there for, and also we need to know what "fors" are there for. Therefore. And so we look together at this truth. And we note that throughout Scripture, in numerous places, the people of God, and oftentimes as a corporate, the corporate nature of the people of God, in one sense we might call it the visible nature of the people of God, either in the Old Testament as the people of God as a nation in a particular place, or in the New Testament, the people of God as those scattered throughout the whole earth, but part of the church, the people of God, that oftentimes it is referred to as a vine or a tree and branches, and that come off of the vine, or branches that are part of that tree. And so to hear, you have that. And in that context, we recognize that this illustration ought to be helpful, ought to be helpful. And it's an illustration that reveals to us, in verse 25, it says, "Brethren, I desire for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." There are a number of mysteries in Scripture. And when Scripture has a mystery, and in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writings, God uses that phrase to say in the Old Testament, it was as if it was a shadow. But in the New Testament, the mystery is revealed far more clearly, or clearly it's revealed. So ultimately, God intends this passage to be something that clarifies rather than confuses, as all Scripture ought. It clarifies rather than confuses, and it's a mystery revealed. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we have one of the mysteries revealed that one ought to have seen in the Old Testament, but now it's shining brightly in the revelation of the New Testament, a mystery clearly revealed. And what is that mystery? It is the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show the long-suffering as a pattern to those who are to believe. That there's without controversy, verse 3:16, I was in 1:16, sorry. 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. There is a mystery revealed that is clearly seen. And so God wants us not to be ignorant, but have a good understanding of the mystery of the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. The nature of the people of God in the time period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming, and ultimately for all of eternity. And so we ought to come to the text with an expectation that we receive clarity on these questions. And so as we come to that, we see that it was illustrated, the mystery is illustrated by two olive trees. A cultivated olive tree, which I'll simply refer to as an olive tree, and the wild olive tree and its branches. And so that's the illustration that is set before us. It's an illustration that we sang about in the song that we sang coming into our time of the preaching of the word. It's an illustration that could be seen in a text like Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 29. Yet I planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of the alien vine? The vine, the plant, and we all are familiar with how Jesus picks that up and declares himself as the root or the trunk or the vine which the branches are connected to, and in so doing declares himself as the one through whom the people have life and nourishment. Jesus in John chapter 15, John chapter 15, familiar words. We'll begin reading with verse 5, John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you, abiding in me. And if you're familiar with John 15, you'll know that there's a distinction between being in the vine and abiding in the vine. And there's a distinction between those who are raised within the church, who continue in the faith, and therefore abide in, and those who are raised within the context of that external, visible people of God, Old Testament Israel, New Testament church, and then who would reject and not believe. And that has been acknowledged, and it's been seen. These verses, as well as the passage we read, are not teaching you can lose your faith, but they are teaching that within the visible church and the visible people of God, there may be those who reject the Messiah. They may reject Christ. They may reject the gospel. That is a reality. But they reject from within, not without. They reject as part of the vine. And so Jesus says, those who are in me but do not bear fruit are cut off. So there was a sense in which they were in, but then they're cut off. But that is not teaching that we lose salvation, which Romans 11 and all of Scripture makes abundantly clear. And so there are these branches. Now, in the illustration that's before us, we have the root. We have natural branches remaining in the root. We have natural branches that are broke off. We have wild olive branches that are grafted in. We have natural branches that are grafted back in that were once cut off. And we have the possibility of wild branches grafted in that are ultimately cut off, that are cut off. And so clearly that's not talking specifically about salvation, but it's connected to it, of course. But it is talking about the nature of the church and the visible people of God, where there is ultimately an invisible people of God as well, which it ultimately focuses on in the text. And so these things are set before us. And so what is this olive tree that is set before us? It is the visible people of God. It is the visible people of God expressed both in the Old and New Testament as a corporate visible entity. Old Testament, nation of Israel. New Testament, church of Jesus Christ. Although, in our text, what is emphasized? What is all this grafting and this grafting in? Well, it's you are grafted in to the vine that already existed, where true believers exist. We're grafted in. So if the vine is the Old Testament Israel, then we are grafted into it. That is so clear in the text, isn't it? It just makes a solid point of it in numerous ways. We're dependent upon the root and the branches that were a part of that root that was connected with the Old Testament people of God. We are connected. We are that. We now become a part of that tree. In that sense, there's no replacement of ancient Israel with the church. The church becomes, or the church is, Old Testament Israel. That's who we are. That's what's illustrated. It isn't like there's two totally separate trees, an Old Testament tree and a New Testament tree, and then the New Testament tree are believers in Jesus, and the Old Testament trees are believers in the Old Testament. And there's two trees and two different ways that God is working in the world. Absolutely not. That goes against every grain of the illustration, does it not? Isn't the illustration clear? We are one tree. And the tree of the Old Testament is the Old Testament people of God, now the New Testament people of God, connected to them. So we are, as it were, the Old Testament people of God in the New Testament. There is one people of God, not two. There is one way of salvation, not two. There is one deliverer who has come. Verse 26, the deliverer will come from Zion. That was a prophecy. And who's the deliverer from Zion? There is no doubt that is Jesus. And Jesus has come, and he will turn ungodliness away from Jacob, using Old Testament language for the people of God, Israel, Jacob, whose name became Israel. And that we are that people. We are, and he's turned ungodliness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That is a broad declaration for what Jesus Christ is doing. Yes, among some of the Old Testament people and some in the New Testament, some Gentiles, some Jews together, grafted together into one group. Now, there are those in this particular time, and we remember that this is given in a particular time and place, and what was the issue? The issue was, is Jesus the Christ? Is Jesus the Lamb of God? Is Jesus the propitiatory sacrifice? Is he the King of Kings? Is he the ultimate prophet? Is he the high priest according to Melchizedek? Is he the Messiah, the anointed one, Savior, Lord, Redeemer? Is this who Jesus is? And there were many who said, no, that is not who. Many who were part of that Old Testament covenant people of God. And they said, no, that's not who Jesus is. We reject that. And they were cut off from the tree because of that rejection of Jesus. And there were very few who were not cut off. There were very few who were not cut off. There were some who weren't. We know that Peter, James, John were not. Paul was. He was cut off because he had rejected the gospel of the Messiah, and he was cut off. But he was grafted back in. Paul describes that being part of, cut off, regrafted in one way in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. When he's talking about who we are. And here, instead of saying, for we are the true Israel of God, he says, we are the circumcision. And when he's saying we, he's now talking about the Philippians, who he describes as the saints in Christ in verse 1. So the saints in Christ and I, Paul, we together, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised in the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You know, all these things that these things were, they were ultimately not persecuting the church, but the circumcision was pointing to Christ, and he rejected that. But it is, that's what it was. It was a proclamation of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so they were nothing because he rejected that call. And so he was cut off. But then by God's grace, he was saved and he was grafted back in. And of course, there were those who remained in the natural branches. And so the illustration, the declaration of who the true circumcision is, or in Ephesians chapter 2, this clear teaching of who is Israel? Who are the circumcised? The church of Jesus Christ. the branches that reject the Messiah have been cut off. The Church of Jesus Christ is the continuation, is the Israel. Again, in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, Paul will declare it this way. God's word declares it this way. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Old Testament, Gentiles, they were without a Messiah, or even a promise of a Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, which wasn't an evil thing, was a blessed thing. And strangers from the covenants of promise. Wasn't a bad thing to be a friend of the covenant of promise. It was a blessed thing that resulted in many saved people. That proclamation of the power of the gospel in God's sovereign election to those who heard the covenant promises of the Old Testament. You were at once, yet one time, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ you have, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You've been grafted in. You've been grafted in by the blood of Christ. It's the only way. For he himself, verse 14, Jesus, for Jesus Christ himself is our peace, who has made both Jew and Gentile one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. Peace, the gospel preached both to those who are far off, Gentiles, wild olive branches, and those who are near, who now have been cut off by the time Paul is proclaiming it in Romans. They've been cut off. So in that sense, they're no longer near. They're no longer near. The time of transition between the natural branches cut off, as it doesn't say anything about the branches of the branches or the children, does it? The text does not. It's focusing on this snapshot in time in which the Old Testament of people of God have the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ himself present among them. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. They came to him. They rejected him. And the truth of the gospel was they were cut off. So they're no longer part of the cultivated olive tree. They're cut off. Does that mean every generation of physical Jew that could trace their DNA to Abraham, does that mean that every single one of those generations are part of the natural tree? Are the Jews today in Israel received because there's a nation in Israel? Is that because God is fulfilling his promise to Abraham? Is the leader of that nation, Israel, today a leader because he is the promised king of David sitting on the throne? No. No and no. They are not part of the tree anymore. They're not being cut off every generation because they're no longer even a part of it. But those who are of Jewish descent have been placed under disobedience. And those who are Gentiles have been placed under disobedience, that the mercy of God may be shown to all. That the gospel may go forth to Jew and Gentile in the same way, because they're all in the same position. We need to know that gospel preaching is essential in all those situations. And we are blessed and thankful that both from Jew and Gentile, and also from within the Church of Jesus Christ, people look to Christ and don't deny him and rejoice in him. And the branches are secure and they are abiding in the vine. Abiding in the vine. The people of God, that abiding and the being cut off, doesn't that mean that there's no possibility of salvation? It doesn't mean that we look at a Jewish person or a Gentile person, a person who's grown up in the world, any differently in the context of preaching the gospel. We rejoice that the gospel goes to both Jew and Gentile in the same way. And people of God, Jews and Gentiles are being saved. And people from within this church are being saved. But I rejoiced that my church in New Jersey, the blessed example of a Jewish person being saved. Her grandparents were murdered in the Holocaust. And her parents escaped and survived. And she was born, and she was a public school teacher and met a Christian man, and he witnessed to her for years, and she later professed her faith, joined our church, and had the privilege of baptizing her, a Jewish person who was saved, who was not ever, in one sense, a part of that trunk or tree, because she had been away from that for so many generations, but who, like a Jew or a Gentile who heard the gospel and were saved by grace, knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That was her profession. Great joy in that day. In our text, it talks about how there was a partial hardening. A partial hardening. That blindness in part, verse 25, blindness in part, or the other translations would have a partial hardening. The ESV would translate it instead of blindness as a partial hardening. Partial blindness, partial hardening, both those translations getting at the same thing. And that partial hardening was partial. And in our text, there are a number of phrases that refer to that in this chapter. We see in verse 5, it was partial because there was still a remnant that was according to the election of grace. So it wasn't total. It wasn't like every person who was confronted with Jesus reject him. So 11 verse 5 would say, even so then, at the present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Not every branch was, every natural branch was cut off. Verse 7, Israel has not obtained what it seeks. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. They were hardened. Verse 8, God has given them a spirit of stupor. Given them a spirit of stupor. Verse 11, they stumbled. Verse 12, they fell. Verse 15, they were cast away, and then tying into the illustration, the branches were broken off because of unbelief. Verse 20, they were broken off. They were the ones who fell. Verse 25, blinded in part. This is the constant theme of chapter 11. John 12, verse 40, John 12, verse 40, will declare it this. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. There was a particular time. Now, in Scripture, it's not very often times that God is called as hardening. He hardened the Pharaoh's heart at a time, at the great redemptive moment in history. God hardened a heart in order that the people of his power in deliverance and salvation might be displayed. God hardened their heart. At the great redemptive moment at which that was only a shadow, God hardened the heart of those who were part of the vine. He hardened their heart that the great redemptive events may take place. And it's not talking about he hardened their heart and he continues to harden his heart and he's hardening Jews' hearts today. That's not what the text say. He hardened his heart for a specific purpose at a specific time, namely the cross of Christ. Cross of Christ. But then there were many hearts that may have even been hardened who were grafted back in. And thousands, after there were only hundreds initially, thousands responded to the proclamation of the gospel at Pentecost and the following weeks and months in Jerusalem. What a joy, what a great declaration that God used the hardening that Christ would go to the cross. It wasn't just a hardening because God was opposed to them. There was this purpose. Their hardening was our salvation. And God's purpose and plan, it was limited in time until, verse 25 tells us, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When was the fullness of the Gentiles? People of God, it was when the Gentiles were grafted into the tree. That's the fullness of the Gentiles. Sadly, the NIV translates this as the full number. But the word fullness throughout the whole New Testament is never translated as full number in any place except the NIV in this verse. Otherwise, fullness is always fullness. The fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles. I was talking to Reverend Kelderman this morning about this, and I said, I think that the fullness of the Gentiles began at Pentecost. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's recorded in Acts. And the gospel will go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is the fullness. It is when the Gentiles are a common focus of the proclamation of the gospel and the ingathering of God's people. The fullness of the Gentiles. This is what we, and Paul is that apostle to the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles isn't talking about a number. And particularly, it has a verb in this verse that is not the common verb that is used most often in past tense. Has come in. It's a very particular verb in the Greek language. It means a past action that has a present ongoing reality. A past action, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gospel going to all tribes, peoples, and nations, the Gentiles now, in the same way that ethnic Jews now have the fullness of incorporation into the people of God. The mystery of the Gentiles, the mystery of this gospel going to every tribe and nation, and not just the Jewish people, but it's for all. The gospel is for all. Their fullness. And it has ongoing. It keeps going. It's an ongoing proclamation of the gospel. It's an ongoing nature of people being truly saved, truly abiding in Christ. And that will happen until the very last number is then met. As implications for the last number, But it's not talking about the number. It's talking about the beginning of the gospel proclamation to the Gentiles and they being in that tree called Israel. A partial happening, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so the blinding, not their unbelief, not the fact that they that all begin as sinners dead in sin, blind in that sense, but that hardening, that partial hardening is not something that we should look at and say, oh yeah, God continues to harden the Jews' heart. No. That was a limited time, a limited scope until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And so, thus, all Israel will be saved. Now we are talking about numbers. And thus, and so, all Israel. So you have the fullness of a Gentile coming in and the fullness of a Jew coming in. Do you know what oftentimes how Jews who are converted are called fulfilled Jews? Kind of taking off of the verse, patterns the verse here about the fullness of a Gentile. We're fulfilled Gentiles. And Jews who are Christians are fulfilled Jews. And in fact, Romans chapter 11 speaks to that very thing, that the Jews are described as fulfilled, as full, who truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that full blessing. And so, people of God, the glories of the text that are set before us is that the gospel goes to people who are in the same situation, whether they're Jew or Gentile, and Romans 1 begins, whether they're a barbarian or a philosophic Roman who thinks they're so much better than the barbarian, the gospel goes to all people because all have been put under disobedience, that mercy might be shown to all. And the gospel goes forth to all. And so Paul, as he's reflecting upon this and he's driving home and comes to this glorious conclusion about the power of the gospel going forth and God then having mercy, verse 31, even so also for verse 34, as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have attained mercy through their disobedience, even so these have now been disobedient, have through mercy shown you they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And what's the response? What is the response of Paul to this glorious mystery revealed of the gospel going forth and God saving Jew and God saving Gentiles? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given him that it should be retained, for, that it should be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the glories of the gospel going forth to all, even as all have been placed under disobedience and convicted. May, O Lord God, both we see the glory of the gospel being showered upon all, and may that truth impress upon us the glory of our own salvation, that we might respond in that doxology of praise and adoration before your throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we ask this through the blessed deliverer's name, the name of Jesus. Amen.